Our sermon passage is found in the book of James. If you'll turn there with me. I'll be reading from James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?
Thank you, Courtney. This morning, as we continue on in our study through the book of James, I want to tell you a story. And the story is about a counselor and his counselee. And in this story, the counselor asks his counselee to go to the market and to buy a chicken before their next meeting. And after buying this chicken, the counselor instructed the counselee to pluck the feathers on the way to their meeting. So the counselee, she does this. She goes to the market, she buys the chicken, and she walks the few miles and plucks feathers as she goes. And when she arrives to the meeting, she asks the counselor, what was the purpose? Why did you have me do this? And he then instructs her, go and pick up all of the feathers. To which she replies, that's impossible. I've walked many miles, and as I plucked the feathers, the winds, they took them. There's no telling where those feathers have gone. I can't get them. And the counselor remarks, so too is it with your words. You see, we don't get our words back. Once they leave our mouths, they're gone, and we don't get them back. Perhaps you've, even in moments, regretted the words that you're choosing to use almost as they're coming out of your mouth. Sometimes we'll even stop ourselves halfway through a sentence, but everyone knows how to finish it. There's no time machine, no redo, no backspace button. The words that we use, they go out and they don't come back. A few weeks ago, John revealed that on average, we use 11,000 words a day, 4 million words a year, and 260 million words over the course of about 65 years. And out of all those words, the millions upon millions of words that we use, you get a grand total of zero back. None of them come back. What's more is there's consequences for the words that we use, and we use a whole lot of them. In the book of Numbers in chapter 21, the Israelites, they're complaining. They're unhappy, and in verse 5 it says, the people spoke against God and Moses. They spoke evil against God and Moses. It's the same word in James 4. And so what did God do in response? In verse 6 of Numbers 21, he says, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Because of their speech. Because of the words that left their mouth. So we've learned three things. You don't get your words back. You use hundreds of millions of words in your lifetime. And there are real consequences for the words that we use. And so as we come to our text today, it's our third sermon on the tongue, which really could be the danger of the tongue, part three. It's not an accident. James has a lot to say about the tongue because there's a lot at stake with the tongue. If you remember, one of the themes we've seen throughout this book is that real faith works. James is calling us to live out our faith, and our faith ought to be reflected in our speech. And so back in chapter 3, in the first 12 verses, James says, watch your tongue. And in those verses, we see six warnings or dangers regarding the tongue. That the use of the tongue is to be judged more strictly for teachers. That it's the most difficult part of the body to control. It's super powerful. It's very destructive. It's actually impossible to tame. And it's wildly inconsistent. And then we have a whole chunk on conflict. Rejecting the world's wisdom, accepting godly wisdom. And then steps to take when we do experience conflict with others. Before, James circles right back around to the tongue. Really, our passage today is a reprise on the sins of speech. Going all the way back to the beginning of chapter 3, when James not only condemns improper, harmful speech, but also our selfish hearts that give rise to how we use our tongues. And so James, again, addresses our speech really explicitly, and he demonstrates what's happening when we use our words for evil against one another. Now, when people have a lot to say about something, when they repeat it and they come back to it, they typically do it for two reasons. One, it's a problem. And it's a struggle for everyone. And two, because it's important. And what we've seen over the past few weeks is that the sin that manifests itself on the outside is ultimately caused by a selfish heart. Jesus himself says in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so James says it's not really a problem of the mouth, it's a problem of the heart. In fact, it's yet another test of saving faith. Your speech, it demonstrates the condition of your heart. Meaning this isn't just a problem. It's a really important problem. The heart is pretty important. And so if you come to this passage, if you're here this morning, and you're rejecting or just struggling to believe that this is a problem or that it's even that important, you need to hear what James has to say. Your speech is important. And as we just heard our passage read, we're to reject speaking evil against one another. You know, I think any time that we're told to do something, we get a little defensive. What if I told you everyone who talks to you needs to reject evil speech against you, that no one should ever say anything that would put you down? Would you give an amen to that? The evil speech against one another that's mentioned in our text today shouldn't be named of anyone. If you're here this morning and even just a couple weeks removed from two sermons on the tongue, you found yourself using speech for evil against one another, and this text is for you. If your speech is ever used to tear people down in any way, you need to hear what James has to say. Because our bent is to use our words however we want to use them, however we best see fit in the moment, without regard for others. I did it this week while studying this text for hours each day. Get home. I don't get those words back. James gives us two grounds for rejecting evil speech against one another. And so my hope for us today as a church is that we would go from here, and when we're tempted to use words however we want to use them, that we would remember this passage and reject our selfish desires to speak evil against one another. And so in our passage today, we have two grounds for rejecting that, for rejecting evil speech against one another. The first ground for rejecting evil speech against one another is that it's forbidden. Look with me at verse 11. We'll just read the first sentence. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Don't do it. The first ground for rejecting evil speech against one another, it's forbidden. Speaking against someone in any way, anything that you would say that is not for that person's good, don't do it. It's helpful to note that what James is talking about here is evil speech that puts others down. Later in this passage, when we see the word judgment or judge used in tandem with speaking against a brother, we need to know that James is not referring to moral evaluations. In other words, what James is referring to is not a loving rebuke or correcting someone in sin in order to see them restored. No, that's for their good, and we're called to do that for each other. Instead, what James is referring to here is a judgmental spirit that seeks to harm, tear down, exalt self. And so we have to understand this passage in light of all of Scripture, and the whole of Scripture makes very clear that we ought to rebuke and correct and call out sin in our brothers and sisters. There's a way to do that in all love and in gentleness and humility. And so James isn't contradicting other passages that call us to do that. He's saying, don't use your words for harm. He's condemning a spirit of judgmentalism, a spirit that seeks to attack or critique or put down. I think we do this a lot with sarcasm. I was just joking. Don't speak evil against one another, brothers. Careless, critical words, don't say them. Making exaggerations or needless repetition of derogatory, hurtful speech, don't do it. Anything that is malicious, twisting the truth to tear down, don't do it. Gossip, slander, defamation, sliding, backbiting, smearing, misrepresenting, bad-mouthing, don't do it. It was the heat of the moment. Don't do it. It's just under my breath. Don't do it. It's just my personality to just say things how they are. If it's hurtful, don't do it. You have to understand my circumstances and what I was. Don't do it. The Bible says don't do it. It's forbidden. Really simple, plain terms. You know, sometimes we come to a text and we ask ourselves, how is this relevant for me today? We just walked through the book of Genesis, and so we preach chapter after chapter of narratives. And you can read those, you can read narratives, and if you don't put too much thought into it, though it be untrue, you can walk away from that passage and thinking it has no bearing on my life. There's nothing for me to do with that. When a passage like we have today, it's really easy. Do not speak evil against one another. It's very simple. You want to take away from the sermon? Do not speak evil against one another. Don't do it. Why should we reject evil speech against one another? The Bible says don't do it. In fact, this is littered all throughout Scripture. And so I want to point this out and demonstrate this to you. All throughout Scripture, we see passages that say, don't use your words to speak evil against one another. Let's start with Leviticus 19:16. It reads, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. If you remember back in chapter 2 of the book of James, when James quotes the love command, he has Leviticus 19:18 in mind. And so that's a passage that James and his readers they're familiar with it. He's drawing from it at various points just throughout his letter. But that's not all. It's not just in that text that we find this. Let's look at where else we see this. Psalm 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 101:5. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Proverbs 6:12. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. This next verse speaks to the damage that is caused with words. Proverbs 18:18. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. In other words, they hurt, they cut, they go deep. So don't do it. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. 1 Peter 2:1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And so when James says, do not speak evil against one another, it's an idea that's very well supported all throughout Scripture. We only looked at a handful of verses. We must not ignore the simple teachings of the Scriptures. Harmful, evil speech is not to be named among us. We're to steward our tongues for the building up of others, not to tear them down. And so ask yourself, do I do this? I can answer that for you. It's yes. We all do it. But if you're in Christ, this shouldn't mark you. It shouldn't define you. If it does, you'd have a legitimate reason to question, do I have a real faith that works? But to begin to address this issue in your life, you have to ask yourself, how does it manifest itself in my life? And do I see this as a problem? You know who usually has the best read on this? It's those that are really close to you. And so if you're married, ask your spouse, how does evil, harmful, degrading, slanderous speech manifest itself in my life? If you're a child, ask your parents, how does evil, harmful, degrading, slanderous speech manifest itself in my life? If you're a parent, ask your kids, how does evil, harmful, degrading, slanderous speech manifest itself in my life? If you're a roommate, ask your roommates, how does evil, harmful, degrading, slanderous speech manifest itself in my life? Ask your friends. Ask those that are in your DC. And I'm not just saying, like, maybe think about asking people. I'm saying ask people. James says not to do this. And if we're to be a people that take this seriously, then we ought to take every effort to not do this. It's not our bent to be really careful with how we use our words. We use so many of them, and so we minimize the few whoopsies. It's not a scale. We're not weighing our good words against the bad ones. These words, when they go out, they don't come back. When they leave your mouth, they don't go back. They leave, and they cause harm, and they hurt. And so heed this command and reject using your speech to speak evil against one another. Reject using your speech however you decide is best for the moment, using it however you want to. Don't do it. This is James' first ground for rejecting evil speech against one another. We're commanded not to. It's forbidden. Secondly, the next ground for rejecting evil speech against one another in this passage is that it is a judgment against the law. Let's look at the rest of verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So how does James go from speaking evil against one another equals one who judges the law? How is speaking evil against one another a judgment against the law? To answer that question, we're going to cheat and jump ahead. It's not actually cheating, but in order to understand the parts of this passage, I want us to understand the whole. And so we're going to look ahead a little bit in our passage, and then we're going to come back and work through the text. And so I want us to look at the first part of verse 12. It reads, there's only one lawgiver and judge. We're going to get more into this in a moment, but what's important to note about this is that as we read verse 11, James comes to the conclusion that if you speak against a brother, you speak against the law. You judge a brother, you judge the law. And the reason for this is what we just read in verse 12. There's one judge, and it's not you. When you do make a judgment against another, you're usurping the role of God. You're deciding for yourself, you know what? What I'm about to say to you is what you deserve. Well, James says there's one who ultimately decides that, and it's not for you to decide or hand out what you think others deserve. Next thing that we need to look at is the very last word in our passage, the words neighbor. And James is very likely with the inclusion of this word reminding us of what he quoted in James 2:8, the love command, and how we ought to treat our neighbor. And so what this means is that harmful speech against our brothers, against fellow believers, It's a contradiction, and it's in violation of the command to love your neighbor. And so when you speak against one another, when you degrade, slander, demean, put someone down, you do two things. You violate the command to love God by usurping him, and you violate the command to love your neighbor, which according to Jesus are the two greatest commandments and the heart of all of God's law. And so when you use your tongue in this way to put others down, it's a judgment against the law. You are saying, I'm not in submission to the law, I'm the judge. I'm not under anything. Call to love others doesn't apply to me, at least not in this moment. Because what I need to do is let them have it. What I need to do is mouth off. You see the law? I'm not going to be under it. I'm not going to submit to it. That's what you're saying. And so that's why James says at the end of verse 11 that if that's what you do, you cease to be a doer of the law. And that ought to be really familiar to us. Chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word. And so you can say all you want about what you think of God's law and even try to use words to convince others that you respect God's law. But if you fail to do what it says, you demonstrate to everyone around you that you think very little of it. We are not makers of the law. We are to be doers. And so what's really happening when we speak evil against others, when we fail to be doers of the law in this way? Well, here's the hierarchy of God's kingdom. God, law, you. And what's happening is we like to flip that upside down and say, I want to make the rules. And so we have me, law, God. I want to make the rules. I want to determine what's right and wrong. Nothing's above me. You know, we have some words for that. Evil, wicked, pride, selfishness, sin. So here's the thing. Your speech problem. It's not just a speech problem. You're not just speaking against your brother. There's more that's happening. You're judging the law, and thus you're failing to be a doer because you think you're better. It's a denial of the law's authority over you. James says it's so much worse than a problem that exists within your mouth. You have a heart problem. And it's not a new idea. James 3, 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here's what God has to say of our heart problem, what he thinks of our pride. We see it in chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. You think your speech isn't that big of a deal? It is. Because it's actually an indicator that you think you're better than the law. James continues to raise the level of seriousness that we ought to have when it comes to our speech. He says, don't do it. He says that to do so makes us a judge of the law, and therefore we fail to be doers. And so what he's saying is that we're living in an upside-down version of reality. We're to obey the law, to keep it, to be doers of it, not rule over it. So don't speak against your brothers. When you do, though, it's not just a failure to be a doer, to submit to the law. Ultimately, and finally, to do so is to fail to submit to the one true judge. And so not only is it a failure to keep the law, it's ultimately a failure to submit to the lawgiver. That is the one true judge. So again, your speech problem, it's a really serious problem. Let's look at verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? What James is saying is this. This is God. This is you. Not the other way around. And if you think speaking against others isn't that big of a deal, it is, because it flips that. It says, this is me, this is God. Unless you put yourself in the place of God, you put yourself in his place. There's a man by the name of Barry Bremen. He worked as a salesman in Michigan, and he had this itch to experience life as a professional athlete. He played collegiate sports. He was 6'4", so he looked the part. He was athletic and looked the part of maybe a professional athlete. Well, in the 1970s, the NBA All-Star Game came to his hometown. And so he thought, hey, I want to be a part of that. And though security wasn't what it is today, he managed to make it onto the court and to warm up with the NBA All-Stars. And he wore the warm-ups for the Kansas City Kings, and he blended in until someone from the Kansas City Kings said, I don't know you. And so quickly realized that Barry didn't belong. Well, Barry wanted to keep trying. And so over the next few years, he pretended to be someone else, and he made it to the White House, the MLB All-Star Game, World Series, an NFL game, the U.S. Open, and he even accepted an Emmy Award on behalf of someone else. So this is a unique and a funny story about an individual who wanted to be something that he was not. Well, so too is it with us when we speak against one another. We pretend to be someone that we're not. But in our case, it's really, really serious. We pretend to be above it all. We pretend that we're the judge. We're not just innocently pretending. We're saying, I think I can do this better than you, God. I'm going to take over for a bit. And that's not something that we as people like to hear ourselves. We don't like when someone says that they can do something better than us, especially if it's something we're good at. But this is what we do to a supreme God. When we speak against our brothers and our sisters, when we use our words to put each other down and to harm each other, there is one who you will stand before on Judgment Day, and he will either cast you into hell or welcome you to spend eternity with him. He's the judge, not you. And that's why James, he concludes this passage with a question. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And that's a rhetorical question, like meaning we're not supposed to come up with some answer. Well, actually, no. Who are you to judge your neighbor? You are not God. You are not the one. You are not the judge. So don't speak evil against one another. If you've been paying attention, though, we don't just walk away from here biting our tongues, taking deep breaths before we speak, trying to use just less words. It's not how we address our speech problem. Maybe some of those things are helpful, maybe. But far too often, we're going to the dentist for a cardiac arrest. Good luck. We have a heart problem. The problem here is that we want to usurp God. We've seen it over and over again in this section of the book where James is talking about the tongue. Speaking against others is part of a larger section going all the way back to the beginning of chapter 3 that addresses this issue of selfishness and its manifestations in evil, harmful speech. And so to control your tongue, what needs to happen? Verse 10 of chapter 4 tells us. That's by humbling yourself before the Lord. That's what precedes our verses today. And so right on the backs of this call is where James gives the prohibition to speak against one another. In other words, if you address the pride in your heart and your selfishness and you humble yourself before the Lord, that is when you are able to carry out the command to not speak evil against your brother. And so I want to get really practical. We're a prideful people who, because of our selfishness, we use our tongues to speak evil against one another, to cut, to hurt, to put others down. We decide when our words, when we get to use them. Because of that, I want to leave you with five steps towards a humility that will manifest itself in a controlled mouth. To control your tongue, we have to address our heart. We have to address our heart. And so five steps towards a humility that will manifest itself in a controlled mouth. Only then are we going to be able to see real change in the way that we use our tongue. It's not on your handout. You'll just have to write them down. First step, pray. Pray for humility. Pray for a controlled tongue. Pray that your words would not be used to harm or to put others down. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, the godly skill to control your tongue, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Church, we have to be serious about the power of prayer and be serious about what God is calling us to do in this passage. You will not be able to leave from here and just decide for yourself that I'm going to walk in humility and I'm going to stop using evil speech against one another. That's not how it works. You have to ask God, who alone can bring about the desired change in your heart. We need his help by his Spirit to do what we're being called to do here in our passage. And so pray. Pray a lot. Wake up in the morning and pray. Pray continuously throughout the day. Go to bed praying. Pray with your family. Pray with your friends. Pray with those in your DC. Pray with other members of the church and ask God for the godly skill to honor him and to do what he's calling us to do, to use our speech for the building up of others and not to put them down. That's wisdom. And if you lack that, ask him, and he'll give it to you. And so the first step towards a humility that will manifest itself in a controlled mouth is to pray. If you don't do that, you can forget everything else that I'm going to say. We have to pray. Secondly, the second step is to know yourself. Know yourself. You may be thinking, I'm me. Of course I know myself. But specifically, we need to know ourselves apart from the forgiveness of Christ. What does James say in chapter 4, verse 4? We're adulterers. We're adulterers. And then in verse 8, sinners. Adulterous sinners. That's me. That's you. That's all of us apart from the forgiveness of Christ. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you deserve? You're an adulterous sinner who deserves hell. I'm an adulterous sinner who deserves hell. That's what we deserve. That's who we are. I think often when our speech is used for harm to put others down, it's because first we felt attacked. Oh, you think you can treat me like that? You don't respect me? Do you know who I am? Do you know who you are? You're an adulterous sinner. Other times, when our speech is used for harm, it's because we look down on someone else. You're a joke. I can't believe that about you. I'd never. There's no lower than an adulterous sinner. That's you. That's me. So there's no looking down on anyone. That's as low as it gets. Don't forget who you are apart from the forgiveness of Christ. Find ways to meditate on who you are, on your sinfulness and what you deserve. That'll humble you. Because the only reason that you won't be judged according to that by the one true judge, and praise God, it's because of Jesus. It's only because of him. And so the third step to take towards a humility that will manifest itself in a controlled mouth, meditate on who the Lord is. He's a God who gives grace to the humble. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. He's the one true judge who's able to save and destroy, and he will punish the wicked. But there's good news. You see, while we were adulterous sinners, God sent his Son to die for us. And in this death, a way of salvation was made. So that this just judge who must punish sin calls you a child if you put your faith and your trust in him. Because Jesus drank the cup of the Father's wrath dry. What grace. Meditate on this reality. It's the greatest news. You are forgiven. And so let your hearts be stirred with affections for this God who loves you, and he sent his Son to die for you. I love Psalm 8, 1 through 4. In this psalm, we see the Lord exalted. It helps us to see how worthy and how awesome he is. It reads, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him?" He cares for me and for you. And so we can sing songs that say, "I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. You're my Savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death." This is our God. He's great and awesome, and he's alone, worthy and deserving of all the glory and the honor and the praise and of our worship. So die to the worship of yourself and worship this God. Meditate on who he is. Fourth step to take towards a humility that will manifest itself in a controlled mouth is to put your humility into action. All throughout James, we've seen that faith without works is dead. And so put your humility into action. What do I mean by this? I mean, do things that force you to take the lowly position. Serve. Serve your family. Serve your roommates. Serve your church. Ask yourself, am I doing anything that I don't like? If you go to bed when you want, wake up when you want, show up to church when you want, only serve in the ministries that you want, hang out with only the people that you want, eat whatever you want, and just do whatever you want, are you really that surprised that you also say whatever you want? You see, humility, it works across the board. You don't die to yourself in your speech and then get to live to yourself in all the other ways. You're either dying to yourself or you're not. I'm not saying we can't ever do anything that we want, but is your life marked by just serving all of the desires and the needs and the wants that you have? If you do that, you're not going to find humility. So find ways to deny yourself. Find ways to serve others and to do things that you may not love, but you know it's for their good. Find ways to put humility into action. Cultivate habits, regular rhythms, where you have to say no to your desires and yes to the good of others. I think self-denial, it's like a muscle. And for a lot of us, that muscle is really, really weak. So work to strengthen that muscle. Put your humility into action. The fifth step to take towards a humility that will manifest itself in a controlled mouth, and this is the final step, it's to repent. Repent when you see pride. Repent when you see pride that manifests itself in evil speech against one another. This is chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And we just looked at this last week. How do we repent of pride? James 4, 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do what this passage is calling you to do. Repent. So these are five steps to help you cultivate humility, that you might have a more controlled tongue and thus heed the grounds of rejecting evil speech towards one another. Pray. Pray a lot. Know yourself. Know yourself apart from the forgiveness of Christ. Meditate on the Lord and all his goodness, and let it stir up your affections to worship him alone. Put your humility into action. Serve and cultivate habits in your life that force you to die to yourself. And then repent. Repent when you see pride. Repent when you use your words to speak evil against one another. Because the call is to reject that. To reject the evil speech against one another. It shouldn't be named among us. It has no business in our church. We're not to do it. We're told that it's ultimately a judgment against the law. And who are we to do that? And so let our speech not be used for harm and hurt, but let it be used for the building up and the good of others. The thing is, we fail, and we fail a lot. But the good news is there was one who did this perfectly. His name was Jesus. He never once used his words to tear down, to slander, to hurt others. Instead, he walked in perfect humility, though he was God. And he only used his tongue for the good of others. And in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, he made a way of salvation for you and for me. So that me and you, who deserve to die and spend eternity in hell for our speech, through faith and trust in him, can enjoy eternity with him. Because he not only died for us, his perfect speech has now been transferred to us. So when the Father looks at us, he sees his Son's perfect speech. And so now we've been bought by the blood, and we belong to a new family, and we've been made new. And James is just saying, live like it. Live like those who've died to sin. Speak like those who've been transformed and made new. Walk in humility and reject evil speech against one another. Let's pray. God, we see the call in our text today to not speak evil against one another. We feel the weight of knowing that so often we fail to do this. But we praise you, Lord, for the forgiveness that we find at the cross. And now we ask that you would help us to change, that you would root out the pride and selfishness in our hearts that manifests itself in this wicked speech against one another. By your Spirit, would you root out our desire to do and to speak however we want? Instead, Lord, would you cause us to die to ourselves, to use our words for good, for the building up of others? We know that we can't do this on our own, and so please work this change within us. Help us to be a people who regularly pray for this, who see that we lack wisdom here and we need your help. And help us to remember who we are apart from Christ. And help us to meditate on your goodness. Would that then stir our hearts to worship you, to live lives in an abundance of humility? And would that then manifest itself and be demonstrated in how we speak to each other? Would it cause us to reject evil speech against one another? Father, thank you for this reminder from your word. Help us to go from here, implementing what you call us to do very plainly. We love you. We thank you for the goodness of Jesus, who gives us access to come to you. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.